أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. Before I start, I just wanted to thank those that are involved with these programs. They put a lot of time, put a lot of effort into these programs being a success, inshallah. And alhamdulillah, I've noticed that from the Quran all the way to the end, alhamdulillah, everything is different. You connect, alhamdulillah. And inshallah, this is because of the ikhlas that is involved. And I pray that this continues, inshallah, in future programs and future years. And a special thank you I have to mention to the brother who recites Quran in the beginning. I don't know if he's here or not, but mashallah, the Quran that this brother recites really touches the heart. This is something that we have to invest in, we have to put time into. We are from the Ahlul Bayt school of thought, but when we look at the Quran, how we recite it, how much time we put into it, it's not the way the Ahlul Bayt would be proud of. And so it makes me real happy to see that this is happening, alhamdulillah. We have some brothers very young who have something to say when it comes to, for example, recitation of the Quran and so on. So alhamdulillah, I ask Allah to give more and more tawfiqat to these brothers, inshallah. Recite a salawat for them. Last night, talked about that whole concept of tawakkul, and of course we re-examined it with that little touch of tawheed that inshallah we're trying to have in these nights. That the tawheed that the Quran pushes for, that the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu wasalam, they push for. Sometimes you look at something without help from the Quran, you try to understand a concept without the help of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt, you get stuck. What we're trying to do over these nights is to revisit these concepts, but with help of the Quran. And that happens with, of course, the help of these great scholars that we have, that take our hand, show us, look at this verse, put these together. These puzzle pieces come together to form a big picture. You can't look at one or two verses, let that get to you, take away all hope from you, which sometimes happens with our youth. But as I said last night, we're not able to cover lots of area here. Lots of points that will remain, inshallah, for later, whenever Allah desires and wills and allows. For example, last time when we were talking about tawakkul, I might have hinted at this a few times, but I didn't really get into it. That when it comes to tawakkul, if there are people, there are some great individuals who reach a point where everything that is done, they see it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as I said, we can't talk about these things until we reach that level. That's the difference between a normal person and a person who has walked the walk. When that normal person says tawakkul and says everything lies in the hands of Allah, there's a difference between that person and the person who has actually been an obedient servant to Allah for 40 years. Allah has given him certain things, certain special things. And then he says, everything is in the hands of Allah. To the point where it reaches Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, everything lies in the hands of Allah. When Imam Hussein says it, it's different. So some people, they might get upset, or they might have questions here. Like, we have heard that everything is in Allah's hands. So that thing, the things you said last night, for example, about tawakkul, doesn't read with those. The answer is true. You're right. There are different levels. I will give you one story and then I'll move on. I'll just leave it at that, because we want to talk about something new tonight. For those of you who've been attending, the first or second night I made mention of two of the greatest of our contemporary spiritual wayfaring maraji and ulama, who made it without an ustad, and I said that night, and I just kept it in a nutshell, that spiritual wayfaring, brothers and sisters, the basics can be asked from anyone. Anyone who has the credentials for it, the qualifications for it, they can tell you, yes, after taqwa, this is what is to be done, this is what's to be done. But then you reach a point where things become very, very fine. And you need to have help from an ustad who knows the dangers of the way as you grow. I don't think any of us have reached that level. So some people think that even when it comes to the most basic things of spiritual wayfaring, we need an ustad. No, when they say you need an ustad, a special ustad for those dangerous parts, that's for way up there. So anyway, they say there were two of the greats who made it without an ustad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was their ustad. How that happened, I don't know. I'm talking about things that I shouldn't be talking about. Ayatullah Uthma Bahauddini Rahmatullah Alayh and Ayatullah Ansari Hamadani. So that night I gave you a story from Ayatullah Ansari Hamadani. Tonight a story about Ayatullah Bahauddini Rahmatullah Alayh. These were fuqaha. They had the entire package of Islam and they also had the spirituality. Ayatullah Bahauddini, one of my teachers actually, he related this story. So this is the chain of narrators. Me relating on him, on authority of my ustad, for example. And inshallah, where he heard it, I don't remember. Or where he read it, I don't remember. Or maybe the person himself had told him this. That two people had come to Ayatollah Bahauddini. One was telling him, my friend here, this guy has problems because he says, tawakkul means let whatever you have, just let it go, and it's in Allah's hands. Everything is in Allah's hands. In that sense that I was talking about last night, that is not might not be the best way of having tawakkul. But I say, for example, I'm going to give you an example. Don't leave your car door open and leave it and say, inshallah, no one will take my car with the keys inside. No, close the door, lock it, and then say, oh Allah, I did what I had to do, you do the rest, inshallah. This is foolishness, he was telling Ayatollah Bahauddini. Tell us, please enlighten us. Now apparently his friend that really believed in him even leaving the door open to this, and still it's in Allah's hands, this person was a little higher in his spiritual level. Wasn't someone who had just read that this is how some people do tawakkul, so I'm going to do it too. No. He apparently had reached certain levels. They say, Ayatollah Bahauddini, Rahmatullah Alayh. He went silent for a little bit. And then he said, for you, doing that is craziness and foolishness. For him, it's not. This is exactly what I'm trying to get to here. Certain levels, once you reach them, you can talk. You can't talk before you reach those levels. We don't understand. For him, he says, it's foolishness. For him, it's not. Wait a minute, isn't there one truth? No, there is one truth. How close you are to the truth plays a part though. That's why I've heard some of the ulama, they say this, that some of the great servants of Allah will reach a point where for them, I shouldn't be saying these things, for them there isn't five religious rulings, mustahab, wajib, makruh, mubah, and haram. There isn't five anymore, it's only two. Only wajib or haram for them. They reach a point where everything they're doing has to be contributing to their spiritual growth. That's for them. People read these things, they think, oh, that's what I should be doing. There we go, I found what I was doing wrong. There's only two, for Ayatollah Bahjat, for example, there's only two, wajib and haram, so I should be acting like that too. This causes major problems. You have to reach those levels first to be able to make these claims. If we haven't, we are ordered by Ahlul Bayt to do as we are told. And what I was trying to do last night was just to explain that for you and I, This is what is expected from the Ahlul Bayt expect from us when it comes to tawakkul. What the Quran expects. I cited the story of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam and the story of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I could go on. They say Ayatollah Behjat, towards the end of his life, his son would tell him, "Why aren't you eating right? Your body needs it." He would have one tea a day. That's it. This is not for me and you, brothers and sisters. This is not for me and you. I'm just giving an example because I'm going to need this probably tomorrow night in the lecture as well. They were urging him to eat, have something more. You're 90 plus years old. He says, "I don't have permission to have anything else." For some, it becomes either wajib or haram. Who said this? Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. I was there when he said this. That for some of the servants of Allah, this is what happens. So, point being, there's a lot more to say, even regarding these things that I'm talking about. Tawheed is a concept with different levels. We're doing the levels where the Quran expects us to do it like that. Or else there's more to say, inshallah, in the future. And even if we don't get the chance to talk about it, it's okay, because it's not something to talk about. It's something to achieve, not something to talk about. Inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I want to cut it short. Tonight is the night of Abul Fadl Abbas. I don't know. Let's see how far we can get. There's another problem, and this is something that I've shared with others, I will share with you as well. It's something that bothers our youth, the minds of our youth. Some of you might have heard it from me, but I thought I would talk about it in depth here, so to also get this side of Tawheed as well, and this aspect of Tawheed as well, inshallah. And that is the whole concept of creation. Why did Allah create the heavens, the earth, whatever, all the mumkinul wujuds, those of you who know this term, probably all of us know it. All of these beings and entities that didn't need to exist. Existence was not a necessity for them. Someone had to give them existence. Why did this happen? Why did Allah create us? Why have we been created? Why have we been brought here? Brothers and sisters, the answer, once again, different levels of answers that can be given. I'm going to start a little bit lower, but there's higher as well. Inshallah, we'll talk about that too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for eternal, ultimate, infinite pleasure. That's what we're here for. Someone will say, "Oh, that's so petty. What are you talking about?" I think we're running out of room in the back. So if we can recite salawat and move forward a little bit, inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad wa Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for a pleasure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, some say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is pleasure. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. He is so perfect that he takes pleasure in himself. We kind of feel this in our everyday lives. When we achieve something, you know, you feel good. We just have to sit down and think what perfection means. We don't understand what perfection means because we're so imperfect ourselves. We don't understand it. So when they say Allah is perfect, we're like, okay, cool, he's perfect. You know, this car is also perfect. That home is also perfect. It's that problem again of comparing things that we have here with Allah and attributing to them to him. This causes problems. Just the fact that you sit down and think a little bit about what perfection is in essence. Give it some time once. Sit down. No flaw whatsoever. All existence. All of existence. If you think about it a little bit, you will understand that if there is ultimate perfection in something, there's ultimate pleasure in something. So much pleasure Allah is having in Himself. And He is so perfect that He says, I can't keep this to myself. This perfection has to reach others. At least some of it has to reach others. We have in some of the du'as and ziyarat that لا فرق بينك وبينهم. There's no difference between you and the Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah. إلا أنهم عبادك. They are your creation. Other than that though, they're way up there. Allah has made this creation so that some can come and take ultimate pleasure. He brings us here, gives us a taste, says, you like what you see? There's more. There's more waiting for you. It's going to end here. I want you to have that. Now why? Why didn't He give that to us straight up? We'll talk about that inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that there is so much pleasure in Himself that He can't keep it to Himself. This overflows. His grace doesn't allow Him. His mercy doesn't allow Him to keep it to Himself. I want this to reach as many people as it can. As many creations as it can. But Allah, if it reaches others, you're going to lose out yourself a little bit. You have to give to others. No. In the du'as, once again, we say the one who gives, but his khaza'in, his reserves, they don't decrease. That's perfection. Perfection means when you give, you haven't lost. Or else if you lose, that means you're not perfect anymore. You see? The paradox. This is called Allah being fayyad, overflowing grace. He can't keep it to Himself. He wants it for others. All the pleasure, I want it for others as well. So he has to make creation. He can't give it to something that doesn't exist. Existence has to be given to other things so that they can also experience this ultimate pleasure. But how does that work? How do people take that pleasure? How do we reach that perfection and so on? Right here, someone will stop you. Say, okay, so Allah's perfection, Allah's overflowing grace says you have to give it to others. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forced. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to give to others, or else His overflowing grace will become deficient. In order for Allah to be the all graceful, to have overflowing grace, He has to give, or else He won't have overflowing grace. What does that mean? That means Allah is in need of creating. This is a good point. It shows that this person has understood that Allah cannot be in need of anything. That shows that your tawheed is getting better and better, alhamdulillah. But is that the case or not? There's a fallacy here. There's a little bit of a misunderstanding here. What is it? That misunderstanding goes like this. When you have a certain attribute, a characteristic, let's talk about ourselves a little bit. We've been talking about Allah all these nights. Let's talk about ourselves a little bit, huh? When I'm a kind, generous person, do I need to give because I'm generous? Or is it because I'm generous that I give? I think we're getting close to where the fallacy exactly lies here, the mughalata. Do I have an attribute and characteristic, and then since I have it, stuff happens from me and on my behalf? Or no, it's the opposite. I need to have it, so I do something to have that characteristic. No. Even with us normal people, you have a characteristic, and it's because of you having the characteristic, you do something that stems from that characteristic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not that He has to give so to maintain His overflowing grace. No. He has overflowing grace. And what does overflowing grace mean? That it overflows and spills out. That's what it is. It's not vice versa. Sometimes people play with words. Can God create a stone he cannot lift? And so on. Can God fit the earth in an egg? And things like that. Playing with words is okay, but you shouldn't let that get to your head. They say there's one guy, he brought all these arguments with his students that there is no water in this pool. He proved philosophically that there's no water in this pool. They pushed them in the pool. They said, now you tell us, is there water in it or not? Playing with words, sometimes that's how it is. But when you look at the truth and reality of things, when you look at it, putting words aside, there's this entity by the name of God who is perfect. Perfection means that he has these characteristics. And because he has these characteristics, we call him perfect. And when you have these characteristics, stuff like this happens. Very simple. Not that I need to give and create or else I won't be overflowing grace anymore. All right. So you're saying he brought us here for pleasure, ultimate, infinity, eternal pleasure. Imam Ali says, don't sell yourselves for less than Jannah. Allama Tabatabai, he would sit there sometimes in his dars. He would go quiet all of a sudden. His students say this. And then he would break the silence by saying, we have eternity before us. We have nothing as important as self-refinement. And it starts with wajib and haram and observing these every single day till the grave. Min al-bulugh ila al-lahd. From purity, Islamic purity, till the grave. You have to have it. The key to Jannah is in this. I'm not saying this, others are saying this. The greats say this. He would stop and think, let's think about it a little bit. We have eternity before us. You look back, you see there's no way to fix this eternity anymore. Once it's over, it's over. Allah wants that for us. So why didn't he just give it to us straight up if he loves us so much? If this grace is so overflowing, why didn't he just give it to us straight up? Oh Allah, take us straight to Jannah. If you're all powerful, if you're all wise, this question, why didn't he take us straight to Jannah, is like that question, why can't Allah create a stone that he can't lift? It's not because he can't create, he's not all powerful, and so on. There is no such stone. There is no such stone. If it's going to be a stone, it can be lifted. A stone that cannot be lifted is not a stone for Allah. There's lots of stones that we can't lift. I'm talking about for the all-powerful, almighty. If you call it a stone, that means it's material. Material can be lifted by Allah. The planets are revolving around each other and around the sun and the moons and all that. He says, the birds that are flying, I'm holding them up there. If I let go, they all fall. And you're talking about a stone not being lifted. Oh Allah, you can't create a stone that can't. There is no stone like that. It's like saying, can this be black and white at the same time? At the same point, at the same time. No, something can't be black and white at the same point, at the same time. That's a paradox type of thing. A stone that can't be lifted. Stone means material. Material can be lifted. Very simple. Here also, this is a fallacy. This is a playing of words or being mistaken in the words that we hear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why didn't he just take us straight to there? Because he couldn't. The same way he can't create a stone that can't be lifted. Is it because of his limitedness and limitation or because of the stone's limitation? The stone. Stone equals being lifted. You're saying, no, I want a stone that cannot be lifted. Stone equals being lifted by Allah. Very simple. Perfection without being created and coming to this life, that's also a fallacy. That's also a paradox. Perfection cannot happen through not being created and coming to the lowest level of existence. And I alluded to this last night. That's why Allah Matawtawai, others, they say, there, you have to, if for perfection, you have to come and start from the lowest level of existence and build your way up. It's impossible for Allah to give you perfection. These bodybuilders out there that we have, right? Can you just give them muscles? Can you just give them muscles? Or they have to develop it. Something like that, something like that. I'm just using examples, more tangible examples, so we get a clue of how it works. You can't give muscles to somebody. That person has to spend 20, 10 years to be able to become one of those famous athletes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I can't or I would. But not because I can't. You will blow up. You can't connect a light bulb to the power plant and turn the power plant on expecting the light bulb to, you know, turn on. It'll turn to powder. Perfection, brothers and sisters, means that your capacity of the ruh grows to be able to accept that light of Allah and the pleasures that come with it. That's why they say, Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, some people say, how come when we call all these people in the world, he hears us at the same time? Baba, his soul is holding the earth in its hand. The angel of death, hadith says, the angel of death, he is able to take the lives of many people on the face of the earth. Why? Because the angel of death, we don't know what angel means. We think an angel is a guy like us with wings. That's not how it works. The angel of death is a great being. The hadith says the world is like a coin in his hands. He flips it around and looks at it like, then what is Allah? I don't know. We have to revisit these concepts to understand it better. If you want to receive this greatness and not blow up, so to speak, you have to have developed capacity. Allah can't just give like this. We can't bear it. So someone will come out and say, what if I ask you this question? Didn't he create the angels? Didn't he create the angels? Yes, he did. So they're all up there having a good time. Should we honor that with a response or not? Let's give an answer to that. Recite a salawat. Why did Allah tell the angels to bow down to Adam? Did He give something extra to Adam? Was there a greater potential for perfection in Adam alayhi salam, that Allah tells the angels to pay their respects to him? No, this isn't a question. It's a question, but I'm telling you the answer. Yes. Perfection also has apparently levels and degrees. The angels are at a high level. But Allah's overflowing grace once again doesn't allow him to keep it at that. He wants higher. He wants an Imam Hussein. The power of Imam Hussein. Allahu Akbar. Nothing we have like this. Every year, millions are going to the haram of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, and may Allah protect them and destroy the enemies of Islam who can't use this mind that Allah has given them, who attack these poor innocent people who are just doing what all the people of the world do, visit the graves of their loved ones. Allah created the angels, but He says this isn't enough. There is still room for more. But the higher I want you to be in perfection, the lower you have to be when you're created. He created the jinn. The jinn can get to higher levels than the angels because they have taklif. But even the jinn, they're super powerful compared to us. Allah created the weakest of beings. The lowest level of existence. The biggest losers when it comes to existence, you and I. Because it's only at the lowest, lowest level when you start that you can get to the highest levels. So it was keeping in mind that potential that Adam and his descendants have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, I want you to bow down. There's something in this creation that I haven't given you. You will surpass. And that's why we hear in the hadith and story of Mi'raj, the ascension of the Prophet, that the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, he reached the point where he said, I can't go any further. O Prophet of Allah, you go. But then another question comes up. So far we're good, inshallah. Allah wants all that pleasure for us. He can't give it to us straight away. We have to grow in capacity to be able to receive it. But when we do, we will really take pleasure in it. So Him is the pleasure. Him. خَلَقْتُكَ لِأَجْلِ Him. I keep saying pleasure, but of course it all comes from ma'rifatullah. Allah is the ultimate pleasure. Allah is the ultimate goal. But all the pleasures come out of Allah. So, the question now is, fine. I accept that He had no choice but to bring us here because we couldn't. I accept that. I accept that His overflowing grace is in no need of creation, but He just has to give it to others because He is overflowing grace. Overflowing grace means it overflows because of His perfection. I accept all of that. But why didn't He do something so that a little bit more people reach this perfection? 90% of the people out there never even get close. As I said last night, they're still 40 plus years old running around in costumes, trying to be the devil. Man has developed, they say. Man hasn't developed. If development is this, you're striving for 40 years to look like a skeleton. Allah. This is why we were created. This is the eternity that we're going to secure, inshallah, by being skeletons. We all have skeletons in us. Why do I want to show it? Children. La'ib, lahu, zina, tafakhur. That's what the dunya is if you're not careful. You won't prioritize. Why didn't Allah do something so this guy doesn't run around in costumes? Why didn't He do something at least so that more people can come into this arena of perfection and attain perfection? It's even to the extent that those of us who are Muslim, those of us who are Shia, inshallah, and we feel that we are getting closer and closer to Allah through our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even us, we don't reach that perfection that the Prophet reached. A couple answers that can be given here now. I don't know, is this a good question or not? Why didn't He do something so that we reach it? So more people reach it. He created us in a way that... So what are you saying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself told you, I can't give it to people. Well, if He can't, then just don't do creation, please. Because 90 people will be punished for that. 90% will be punished for the 10%. If we have 10% who make it. Well, first of all, who said everyone is going to hell and will be punished? That's one for one right there. That's one point. And we talked about this. I talked about this a couple nights ago. People think that if you don't make it, that means hell and punishment and hardship. Not necessarily. Accountability to the extent of responsibility. How much it was your fault. We talked about that. So first of all, it's not that Allah, that you're going to hell for sure if you don't make it. But second of all, you're saying, oh Allah, you shouldn't have creation because some people aren't going to make it. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like we should never have the Olympics anymore. Why? Because when we have the Olympics, all these people who come and attend, only 3 of them are winners. The rest, all the broken hearts. Now this is not a good example because there's flaws in this example. But I'm just saying it once again so it's more tangible. There are flaws, once again, in these examples. But this is a good example, tangible, that we can understand. No one in their right mind comes out and says, you know what, we're hurting more people than we're helping. Let's just completely put the Olympics aside. Even those people who know they'll probably lose in the sports that they're going to attend, they'll say, what are you talking about? Give us a shot. If I don't win this time, I might win next time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, in the Olympics, out of 100 people that attend, 3 people get the gold, silver, and bronze. For me, I have, for the 100 people that are attending, I have 100 gold medals in the closet waiting for them. Right? But you just have to reach a certain level to achieve it. Allah is so kind. He has all the gold medals for everybody. Oh Allah, some people will slack off, will be lazy about it. You know, and not only some, a majority might do that. He says, fine, if you ever get rid of the Olympics, I'll get rid of this. I don't like speaking like this, but this is just so that we get a little idea of how it works. Even when it comes to 3 people winning and everyone else leaving brokenhearted, we say it's still worth it. It's still worth it. Because those people who tried, they'll get what they worked for and what they deserve. It's unfair for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will make this creation. If 1 in a million make it, if 1 in a million are going to make it, then I'm going to make creation. That one is worth all of the 999,999 people. It's worth it. And that's why, if it becomes 1 million people who aren't at that final destination, Allah says, okay, now, since no one made it, I will destruct this world. Have you heard of the hadith that says, if there is not a hujjah on the face of the earth all the time, لَسَاخَتِ الْأَرْضُ بِأَهْلِهَا? This is where imamat comes from. This is the stronger reason for imamah. Because if 1 million people are out there, not one of them is at the final destination, this is نَقْضُ الْغَرَضُ. This is defeating the purpose of creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there has to always be one hujjah on the face of the earth. That's one of the reasons we have for the wujud and the existence of an imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Now that you recited the salawat, recite another one and please bunch up a little bit more, inshallah, so that everyone can fit in. We have more people coming in. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And sisters as well, if it's like this on that side too, please, if you can move forward as well, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If I was in Allah's shoes, if I had to do all of creation, and all of creation would go down the drain, but I had 72 people on Ashura, I would do it. If I was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I had to do creation, and there was only 2 people on the face of the earth that would make it, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas and Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, I would do it. Look at how many people have been touched. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at it. But we get a little emotional sometimes. These emotions cause problems. We feel sorry for the rest. Well, if the rest want it, they should move towards it. But Shaykh, there are some who don't, the truth doesn't reach. We talked about this 2 nights ago. If the truth has not reached and he is mustad'af, he's not held responsible. How many times do we have to repeat this? Our tawheed there is lacking, that causes problems in this concept. Our tawheed when it comes to Allah being just regarding those who did not find the truth because the truth did not reach them, our tawheed lacks there, we mess up in this aspect of tawheed when it comes to creation and why Allah created. You see how everything is linked together? And this is the point I was trying to make, that our ustaz said, if you have 1 or 2 or 3 yaqiniyat, but these yaqiniyat and convictions are true convictions. that you don't have any doubt in, it will solve problems everywhere for you when it comes to aqidah and beliefs and tawheed and so on. You see how even we reached Imam Sahib al-Asr wa Zaman regarding through this principle that creation has to be created even if there's one complete individual. That's how it works. People say, show me hadiths. There are many hadiths. We have 30 plus hadiths about the imam of our time coming to this world and so on. But even if we don't, we have theological reason and proof for it. So, he wants all that pleasure and good stuff for us. That's why he creates us, because he has no other choice. And if 90%, 95% aren't going to make it, he's upset about it. But at the end of the day, they didn't want it. Very simple. But to make sure that people will make the right decision, because this is something that he doesn't want them to miss out on, he's going to reinforce. How? By sending prophets, Quran, and in the Quran, he talks about hell, he talks about heaven. Repeatedly, hundreds of verses about hell and heaven. He doesn't put us between making the choice of either eternal pleasure or no, just temporary pleasure in this life. Because if he does that, we still won't make the right decision. Brothers and sisters, we won't make the right decision. We're too lazy for it. We're too caught up in, you know, the pleasures here. Right? Let me give you an example. You have your son, you want him to study hard. You want him to study hard so that he does good in school, so that what? Goes to a good university. So what? He gets a good job. So what? So that he has a good life. I want him to have a good life. Son, if you do good in your tests, I'll get you that game you wanted. I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. Okay, father, you did your job. He says, no. That's not enough. My son's not going to do it. He'll still go on his Xbox. He won't study as much as I want him to. That's why I'm hanging that stick on the wall. Son, if you don't study well, that stick on the wall will be very close to you. Right now it's far from you, but it'll get close to you. I don't know, it might even touch you. But father, you're supposed to be a friendly father, a good father. No. He doesn't understand what he's going to be missing on. That's why I'm not going to tell him to choose between better and good, because he'll choose good. He doesn't understand. He's still a child. I'm going to put him between good, very good, and bad. Allah says, all this good stuff is waiting for you, but you're not going to move towards it. That's why I'm going to put you between that and hellfire. And it makes sense. Look at all these animals that Allah has created to serve us. خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He's created everything for us. All this hardship that all this creation is going through for us. Who knows how many sheep are killed a day so that man can be full and not hungry. All this hardship, and then you're still going to neglect and compromise the reason he brought you here. That makes sense to me, for Allah to get upset. But anyway, let's not even say that's the reason. Allah sees that it is so important for man to reach that point that he says, if you don't, this is waiting for you. He scares us. Yes, he scares us. We have a hadith for this. Al-khawf and al-raja. Fear and hope at the same time. That you know, I'm studying, yes, I'm going to get good stuff from my dad. But I know if I don't, you know, the stick, you know that. Stick not on the wall anymore. He puts us between good and bad, not good and better. Why? Because he loves us so much again. Now, if some people make the wrong decision, if Umar ibn Sa'd makes the wrong decision, is it Allah's fault? But let me say something here, not to take hope away, because I hate it when people take a hope away from our youth especially. If you fall in water, and the water comes above your head by an inch or centimeter, Will you drown? Yes, you'll drown. It doesn't matter if 1 centimeter of water is over your head or hundreds of miles of water is above your head. You'll still drown, right? People sometimes take the hope away from our youth. The youth feels like, okay, I did something wrong, so I'm under 1 centimeter of water, I'm going to drown anyway, so why not just, you know, dive in all the way? Now, this is wrong. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. I think in every lecture I mentioned this verse. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Tell those servants of mine, Allah sounds like a father here. Tell those servants of mine, Surah Zumar, verse 53. Tell those servants of mine who've done wrong to themselves, أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Don't, please don't lose hope in me. When you fall, don't lie down, get back up. There's 1 centimeter of water on top of your head. Try to swim up again. I'm waiting there to take your hand. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. I forgive all sins. Don't lose me. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a very big oppression to yourself, because when you lose him, his hand is not there anymore for you. Who's there to pull you out of the water? You're doing bad to yourself when you have shirk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us between good and very bad. But at the same time, He's always helping us in the very bad. If you make a mistake, it's all good. Come back, I'll change the bad thing that you did to good. We have this concept all over the place in Islamic literature. Allah says, don't give up though. That's why I want you here. Another question. Okay, you said He couldn't bring us here because we have to develop capacity. Now someone wants to, you know, play with words again, act all smart. Says, why didn't He just give us capacity to begin with? If He knows when He brings us here, we're going to have tests, and who's going to pass the test? Who's going to fail the test? All right, fine. Why doesn't he just take those that He knows will pass the test, take them to heaven, give them capacity, and those who are not, you know, take them to hell? So we have the answer that, of course, and we have some ahadith maybe on this, if I remember correctly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this so that on the Day of Judgment, they don't say, oh Allah, why are you taking me to hell? He says, you have no excuse. We have, of course, this concept and answer. But let's think about what we were talking about here. Inshallah, this is what we're doing. We want to understand Tawheed a little bit. We talked about this. This question shouldn't be asked. Why is He testing us? Why does He bring us here? If we sit down and think a little bit about how it is impossible for Allah to give perfection without development of capacity, this question should be answered. Allah can't. Why? Because who goes to the gym? I have to use a tangible example again. Who goes to the gym and there's a trainer there? You walk in, you're 50 pounds overweight, and the trainer says, you know what? The way you're lifting these weights, you've got potential. You don't even need to come anymore because you got potential. Stay at home. Because beneath this body that you have, I see a fit and in shape person. I came to the gym to chisel away the extra. It's like saying you have this big stone and the artist comes, you know, sometimes these artists, they say cute things like, you know, I see something special in this stone. I see a statue, a potential statue. You say, yeah, you see it. I don't see it. Please, this potential has to be actualized. Chiseling has to happen. Pumping weights has to happen to bring out the good physique. It has to happen. Allah knows that if I come to this world, I'll make it. Well, good for you. Make it. It has to be made. It has to be done. Capacity, potential has to be actualized. In Arabic, they say that which you have, which is bil-quwwah, has to become bil-fi'l. This question wasn't a good question. All the other ones were, but this one wasn't. Because you could, if you had, or if I had, sat down and thought a little bit about the fact that Allah can't, we should have been able to arrive at this answer. But I'm just trying to, you know, get us going a little bit. How it works. How we're supposed to exercise what we learn. The principles that we gain through Tawheed, inshallah. I don't want to go onwards. As I said, there's a lot to say in these regards. I'm just trying to do that. This is all just the tip of the iceberg. We're just scratching the surface on these things to get an idea of what Tawheed means, how Allah is. And when we see Allah in a bad way, it's our fault. Or else Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, who dies for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I brought you here for pleasure, that ultimate pleasure. You don't know what it is, but I'm going to give you a taste of what it's like. How? Through the love of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Ya Allah, when you reach this part of Muharram, it gets difficult. We can't do justice. I personally, I get upset when we get to this part. What can I do? What can I say so that we do a little bit of justice, so that we understand the hardship that Abu Abdullah went through? When Abbas went down, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say to you? People, when they go to the haram of Abu Abdullah, when they go to the haram of Abu al-Fadl Abbas, especially the first time, they're in shock. What am I supposed to do? Some say that Lady Zainab is standing up there and she's watching. And she gives calmness and tranquility to those who come. Or else we have to die when we go to the haram of Abu Abdullah. Can't do justice. Ya Hussein. Abu al-Fadl Abbas, everyone is in love with Abu al-Fadl Abbas. Qamar ibn Hashim, everybody in the time of Abu Abdullah is in love with him. Can it be that Abu al-Fadl, this man that we call him Abbas because he's always, he looks like he could care less about the world and anybody in it. What do we do so that he gives us a little bit of attention? Those people in Medina, they were sometimes like this. Can we do something so that he pick? Why is it that when it comes to the children, though, all of a sudden, Abbas is smiling. He changes. Abbas has many soft spots, brothers and sisters. The children, the women, Lady Zainab, everybody is his soft spot. Abu Abdullah is his soft spot. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a lot of things to test Abbas with. They say on Tasu'a, the 9th of Muharram, Shimr bin Dhul Jawshan, la'natullah alayhi, came. Abu al-Fadl Abbas is happy because he's sitting with his master, Abu Abdullah. The one whom his mother has told him, don't you ever call him your brother. He's the son of Fatima. You are his servant. That's why no one even talks about the children of Abbas or the brothers of Abbas who went to the battlefield and were torn to pieces. Ummul Banin wanted it like this. We forget sometimes. The brothers of Abu al-Fadl. You are his servant. The respect of Abbas. I don't know, maybe this respect sometimes causes problems. Because one time he called Imam Hussein his brother, but he was never able to call Lady Zainab his sister. Maybe Lady Zainab was upset about this a little bit. I'm just saying. My sister Zainab. He's sitting with his master Abu Abdullah. He's happy he's with his master. All of a sudden the sound and voice of a mal'oon comes. Where are the children of our sister? Shamir was from the same tribe of his mother, of Abbas's mother. Where are the children of our sister? You think Abbas is going to reply? You've surrounded us in this desert with nobody, no water. You have struck fear into the children of Imam Hussein. I'm going to answer you? Dogs shouldn't answer you. Oh, Shamir. But Abu Abdullah is kind. Abu Abdullah says, go answer him. I don't know if Abu Abdullah is testing Abbas, but Abbas is a servant of Hussein and he is the servant of Allah. Assalamu alaik, ayyuhal abd as-salih. I'll tell you about another thing that he did that shows how much of an abd he was. Here also, he exercised his ubudiyyah. Because Abu Abdullah tells me I'm going to go. He goes to Hashem. Hashem says, we have a letter of security for you and safety for you. We've brought this for you. He says, may the curse of God be on you and Ibn Ziyad and this letter. How dare you? You better hope that Abu Abdullah didn't hear this, that I'm being offered to leave him. Let's go to Ashura now. Everyone has gone. The Ahlul Bayt have gone. Banu Hashim have gone. Ali al-Akbar is gone. There's nobody left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested Abbas throughout the day with the different tests. Everybody. The bodies are going sound, coming back bloody, torn to pieces. Abbas is helping out. Allah has tested Abbas with Zainab when she ran out to the body of Akbar, bringing Zainab back to the tent. All of this has happened. Abbas slowly, he comes to Abu Abdullah. He says, I'm feeling like it's time. It's time for me to leave this world. This world is no good anymore. Everyone is gone. Look what they have done to you, oh my master. I, for 35 years, have been preparing me for this moment. This is where the great test is coming, brothers and sisters. I have been preparing myself 35 years for this moment. Ya Hussein, let me go and do what I was made for. The reason why my father married my mother. Ali married Umm al-Banin so that she would give birth to strong, courageous warriors. Now's my time to shine. Now's my time to teach these animals a lesson. Abba, ya Abba Abdullah, let me go. Abba Abdullah doesn't say no. He says, you're the standard bearer. You're the flag bearer. If you go, that means it's over. If you go, that means the children have no more hope. At least let them have hope in there being water. It's as if Hussein is stuck here. What do I tell him? Abbas can't stay anymore. Some say that Sukaina came and solved the problem. She says, this water sack, can you bring water for us? Hussein says, that water sack, ya Abbas, take the water sack. Get water for our children at least. This is a good way of me not telling you to go, but not keeping you at the same time. Abbas goes to the battlefield. But he doesn't take those things he needs to fight. He is taking a water sack with him. He takes a spear with him. That's not something you can fight with, the enemy. But he goes straight. Through the plains, he goes straight to the river. This is the part that the trouble starts. Because Abbas has respect. Abbas feels bad when he does something that he feels might have been a little bit disrespectful to Abu Abdullah. He goes to the water. He enters the Sharia. He goes in. They say he puts his hands in that water. He's for the whole day under the hot sun. He's been taking bodies back, helping Abu Abdullah, seeing the lips of Abu Abdullah. But he says this water is flowing. This cool water is flowing that the children want. He puts his hands. They say, فَذَكَرَ عَطَشَ الْحُسَيْنِ. He remembered the thirst of Hussein. He poured the water back onto the water, but what has been done. Brothers and sisters, from here I'm going to be a little metaphorical. From here onwards it's going to be a little poetic. Abu Abdullah has not seen water for this day. Abu Abdullah has not touched water today. Abbas, it's as if he's telling himself, my eyes have seen water. My hands have touched water. There is a kafara for this. He fills the water sack. We're not going to call it the water sack anymore. This is the heart of Abbas. In it is the soul of Abbas because the children are looking forward to this water sack. He mounts his horse. This time there's something precious with Abbas. Ya Abbas, there's something precious with you. He says, this time I'm going to go through the palm grove, through the palm trees. Abbas, don't go through the palm trees. Because behind these palm trees there are people waiting for you. Don't let the water reach the camp of Abu Abdullah. As he's coming back, he's crouching over this water sack. Wallah, in qata'tumu yamini. If you chop off my right hand, I will not give up. Turns out that his hand has been severed. It doesn't matter, I still have life. I have to give kafara for touching water that Abu Abdullah hasn't touched today.
metaphorically speaking. But both of my hands have touched water. He goes on, the left hand falls on. It's okay, I still have my life. I have my soul in the water sack. He goes on, all of a sudden an arrow comes and lands on this water sack. The water is slowly flowing from the water sack. The soul of Abbas is leaving the water sack. What good am I anymore for the children of Abba Abdullah? Oh Allah, help me. There's one more kafara I have to give. I saw water. They say an arrow comes and lands on the eye of Abbas. An arrow lands on the eye of Abbas. Abbas has to bend down and take the arrow out of his eye. But he has no arms to take out with the arrow. He has to bend over and use his knees to pull the arrow out. Abbas has no life anymore. The water sack is gone. Abbas is of no more use anymore for the children of Abba Abdullah. Oh Allah, what do I do? Oh Allah, help me in this situation. All of a sudden they say, they bash his head with an iron rod. They help Abbas not see the children's faces anymore. Ya akha, adrek akha. I am leaving this world, oh Hussein. I'm going to call you my brother. Oh, my brother, come to me. Rescue me. Help me so that I at least see you one more time before I die. Abba Abdullah reaches the body of Abbas. Oh, brother, don't take me back to the tents where the children are. These children have hope in me. The only problem is that when Hussein, he gets up, they say one thing he said. This tragedy. Al-an in kasara dhahri. وَقَلَّتْ حِيلَتِي. Abba Abdullah says, my back is broken. There's nothing else I can do. O Zainab, prepare for becoming prisoner. O children, be ready to be trampled by the horses. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.